sometimes there are difficult things that you can opt into if you want to, and that you can avoid if you want to. You know, there's a lot of times when people go out hiking and they know what they are getting into, and they can choose whether they want to go or not. Sometimes it's not quite that clear. You think you're choosing an easy hike, and as you proceed down the trail, you realize it's getting steeper and steeper, and this trail seems longer and longer, and by the end, you're far more tired than you thought you would ever be. Or perhaps the person you're hiking with has full knowledge of what they're doing, but they underestimated where your ability was. Like, oh, this will be fun, they said. We'll have a great time, they said. And they did have a great time, if it wasn't for all of your whining. This is what you dragged me to. If you had told me this, I would never have come. There are other times when those difficult things in life are thrust upon us. Times when we thought life was heading in one way, and then it goes another. Maybe we thought we could make a choice and stick with it, but later that's not how it went. A lot of people have this with raising children. That you raise your own children and things go, if not great all the time, at least roughly how you expect. You've been a parent to them and taken care of them, and at a certain point you've said, you know what? I guess all the kids are out of the house. But many times, surprises come later. Maybe you have another child and you think, okay, I guess we're starting this over. Or a family member is in need. That even though you've decided maybe from the beginning, oh, well, we're not going to have any kids, that's very different than arguing against a kid that is in need right then. And so a brother or a sister or your son or daughter suddenly needs a place for their kids to go. And then you say, well, I guess we can do this. We'll step into this. See, they're three now, so, I mean, that's at least 15 years, but I've seen the age at which people actually move out of their parents' house and stay out, so let's just commit to 30 right now. We're starting this path, and it's going to be a long one. When people get married, it often goes that way. I don't think anybody, when they're getting married as two young people, really sits down to think about what it means to grow old together. They look forward to the idea that we'll grow old together, we'll have the rest of our lives together. But at least for me, the thought wasn't so much, oh, I'm looking forward to that day when we're both so old we can barely get around. But instead, you know what we should do? Let's get married and we'll stay young and healthy forever. Won't that be beautiful? For the next 60 years, we'll be 25 together. It doesn't always go that way. And even the best marriages can be put under the pressure of sickness and suffering, of hard times that come. Those times where you're at your wit's end and you have to go back and check your vows. Oh, yeah, I said in sickness and in health. You got me on a technicality. Guess I'm still in this. We'll stick with it. I just hope the health part comes back soon. And sometimes it does. And sometimes it doesn't. But those long paths, they can make you wonder, well, what is really going to happen here? What is this going to take? What are you really asking of me? We see that in Scripture as well. Because oftentimes, when you first hear the gospel message, when you first see what God has in store for you, you're presented mostly with that good news. That's what the gospel is, the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's a beautiful message. To hear that although you are not perfect, and it's easy to get just about anyone to admit that they're not perfect. But although you're not perfect, and although sin is very serious and deserves death, God has done an incredible work. A great work where Jesus lived a perfect life and then laid down that life and paid for our sins. And he rose again, and we celebrate that at Easter. This new life that we have available to us because of the work of Jesus Christ. And many embrace that gospel message and step into that life of following Jesus, knowing not much more than that. And it's a beautiful message. But sometimes, as a result, people don't really realize the demands placed on them. They don't really realize what is being asked of them to follow Jesus. What does it mean to call this man Lord? To follow him? There's one area, I think, above most that stands out this way. That's in the passage we're looking at today. This Great Commission. We've gone through the series of the teachings of Jesus and the things that he said to his disciples and the way they still apply to us today. Today we're looking at these final words in the Gospel of Matthew. That as we come to this, it's actually very interesting to me the way that Matthew ends the story. Because there is more that he could have said and included. But he chooses to end with this final passage. This last commandment. So we're going to read from Matthew 28, starting at verse 16. This is from the English Standard Version. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your work, for the gift of your word, and we ask that you would use it to stir us up in mind and heart, that we would know you more and respond to you today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Here, Matthew ends the gospel with this message. He doesn't tell of some of the other things that we know happened with Jesus ascending into heaven and the disciples gathering. We see some of that in the book of Acts. And he doesn't explain some of the things that I would love to have explained here. You know, this starts out with them going to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. But if we look backwards a few verses here to verse 10, Jesus had told the women who came to the tomb, "Don't be afraid, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." It's unknown how they decided which mountain they were meeting him on. Somehow they had figured it out. And Jesus came. And verse 17 has this little note. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I would have thought that whatever time of doubting they had would be done when Jesus was there. The once he came and saw them, the doubting would fall away. And Matthew doesn't give an explanation for why they had these doubts or who doubted, and doesn't give much explanation from Jesus to address those doubts. Instead, we see simply this: Jesus coming and bringing a command. A commandment to those at that time and a command for us. This is our command. He starts this out by laying down the basis for this. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This command comes out of the authority of Jesus. An authority not just of himself, but from God the Father. Authority over all things. If you've had a boss that you really loved in your working days, perhaps you wish that they were in charge of more things. Maybe you worked in a large company and you had someone who was over your team and you loved them, but the guy above him, not so much. Here, Jesus, the beloved teacher, has authority in all things. And so he sets out this command. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Many times this passage has been taught or been read with the emphasis on those first two words, go, therefore. And then it's a short leap from there to the idea that if you haven't been called specifically by God to go somewhere, to leave your home and travel, then perhaps the rest doesn't apply to you either. Well, it seems like God's okay with me staying here for a while. Moved here a couple years ago, but you know, after a couple years, you wouldn't really say that I was sent here, that I had to go here. No, I'm just here. So I guess we can stop all the discipleship. That if God hasn't sent you away to Africa or Asia, then this doesn't really apply to you. But that's not the focus of this. In fact, that first part, go therefore, is more like setting the stage for the command that he is giving. As if he said, your next step is go and make disciples. If he had said that, I guess people would argue about how important taking another step would be. Well, you know, he said, take another step. You got to do that next step. So if you're not moving forward, then what are you doing? Rather, the focus here is on the task that lies ahead. What should be happening? Really, in Matthew, we see this is the end of Jesus' teaching. This command holds authority from now going forward. He directs them in a number of ways, and depending on how you read this, you might read baptizing and teaching just as subheadings under discipleship, or all three of them as the chores that we are set to do, to make disciples, baptizing and teaching. The role of disciple is wrapped up in learning, to explain, to let others follow Jesus. And then these elements that are given, baptizing them, we see that central to the work of the church. That importance of bringing people to that point where they can make that public profession of faith. To proclaim that and to receive at the same time that blessing. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That Trinitarian formula which is at the core of what we believe. There are many groups who would claim some element of the Bible, even proclaim Jesus in a certain way, but deny the Trinity. Deny that equality between them, as all three are God. But they would hold that perhaps to a Father God and then Jesus as a great teacher. This formula is central to the work of Jesus Christ, to the ongoing work that we see through the Holy Spirit, that God is with us in that way. Then as we look in verse 20, when we are making disciples, when we are going through our lives, what we are called to do is to teach them to observe all that Jesus commanded. It's interesting. It's so easy for us to teach ideas and facts. And teaching obedience is a lot harder. I think that's even true of my dog. Obedience training seems to be much more difficult than just training her to recognize things around the house. Over and over, like, you know you can't eat that. No, don't sit on that couch. She knows what it is and where it is, the obedience part. She does a great job of obeying as long as you're standing right there next to her. And if you leave the room or the lights are off, she thinks, time to get on that couch. And we have Easter baskets that have been around the house for the last few days. It's been a constant reminder to the kids. The dog does not know or at least she won't listen to the idea of leaving that candy alone if she can also reach it. Oh, she'll leave it alone while you're sitting right next to it. But if you go and walk into the other room, there will be much less chocolate when you come back. Sometimes we're the same way. It's easy for us to look at the stories of Scripture, to start to have an understanding of the things that Jesus said, the stories of the Old Testament, even to dig in deep into theology. What exactly does the Scripture teach? But then putting to the side the obedience aspect. That is what we are called to teach. Not primarily a knowledge in our heads, but a change in the way we live. Teaching others to observe all that Jesus has commanded. Not just to know, but to obey, to respond. In this, we see that the disciples respond in a variety of ways. Having received this command, we see in the book of Acts, we see in the history of the early church, many responses to how people would go and make disciples, live their lives in a way that points others to know Jesus and obey him. We see our examples here throughout Scripture, our examples that we see in Jesus, of course, first, the way that he did this discipling work, gathering together people and spending years wandering around with them, day in and day out. We see the 12 disciples and the work that they do, some of whom stayed in Jerusalem and some who traveled very far. Some who went to one place and settled down and stayed there, and others who kept on traveling. We see Paul in his journeys, sometimes making a short trip and sometimes staying as long as he possibly could to do this teaching, this training, seeing people come to faith. Examples that we are given to follow today. There are many ways that we can fulfill this commandment. There are many ways that we can go and do this work. The key here is not to have one specific tract, although in some ways that would be much easier. If Jesus said, "Now I'm commissioning Paul to write a letter, and if you just go and read that with people, everything works out. Here's the one you need to do," and we've condensed it down into only 2 pages. But instead, we see this being fulfilled in many ways, through the work of many people. At the core of all of this, though, was people being willing to speak and to live in front of others. To speak and to live in a public way. Just as we are given examples on how to do this discipling work, we see that at the core was individuals bearing that message. Paul says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." That's a powerful thing to say. I think it is something that would be intimidating for many followers of Jesus today. That if you had a neighbor or a friend who found out that you are a Christian, say, "Oh, you're one of those Jesus people. Okay, some things are starting to make sense. I've always been interested in that. So if I wanted to follow Jesus, I just do the things that you do." For many, say, "Well, I mean, some of the things I do, but I'm not holding myself up as the perfect example. Maybe just you take some notes on what I've been doing and then let me edit them down to the good parts. When we get to the core things, then those are the ones you should follow." There is always that fear. Well, if I'm following Jesus and I make a mistake, what are people going to think? If I give a wrong answer, if I say something offensive, how will people know when they should be following me and when they shouldn't. At the core of it, though, this observing of the commandments of Jesus is rooted both in our daily routines, the walk that we put out day after day of how we follow Jesus, that hopefully more and more consistent obedience to his commandments, but also in our responses when things go poorly, when those difficult times come. That having come to Christ and perhaps thinking that you can live that Jesus-following life while sitting back and not doing too much, when you're confronted with the commands of Jesus like this, to make disciples, to teach, how do you respond? When a fellow believer corrects you on something or tells you that you have been hurtful, how do you respond then? When you find someone acting as an enemy, do you follow the teaching of Scripture and seek to love them? In the midst of all these hardships, do you again and again point yourself and give the example to others of following Christ? That's what we are called to do. To teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Well, if we're going to teach that, then we should try to observe all of it as well. Not just the easy parts or the parts that are fun for us. If you love having big crowds over to your house, then perhaps the practice of hospitality is easy for you. That doesn't mean you get to ignore the other things we're called to. And if it's difficult for you to work up to that, then you still are called to find ways of giving hospitality to the people around you as well. It's an almost impossible task, really. But luckily, we have been given help. Not just this commandment set before us, not even just the examples we see through Scripture, but we have been offered help. Our help is seen at the end of that verse. Jesus says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I am with you always. We have the presence of God with us. That God is working with us. In other places, we see Jesus referring to the work of the Holy Spirit, even saying, "It's good for me to go, and then a helper will be sent to you." Here, he simply says, "I am with you. I am there with you. I am doing this work with you. I am helping you to serve." It makes me think of Jesus's parable or his teaching, that there will come a day of judgment when he will look out and see people who have sought to follow him. And to some he will say, "Well, you didn't offer me water or clothes or food and shelter." And they'll complain, "No, if we had seen you, we would have done that. When did we ever miss out on that?" Well, what did you do to the least of these? That he is with us, not just personally, but in this world. That seeing the love that Jesus has for the people around us, we should be stirred up to serve them and to care for them. And we do have the presence of God with us through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the presence of Jesus in our lives, through the words of his teaching. We have received a great help, that he is powerful and active in our lives today. You ask me how I know he lives. What do they say? He lives within my heart. Jesus is with us. That the power of Jesus is on our side. That he has sent us out with all authority given to him. And then he said, "I will be with you." You notice he says something that is both intimidating and encouraging. "I am with you always to the end of the age. Intimidating because, well, that's a long mission. This wasn't to be a quick trip. Not something that the disciples would take care of over a long weekend. The way I try to take care of my garden. If I can just get it tilled and the seeds put out there, we can leave it for another week. Till the end of the age. And yet it is encouraging. Because there will never be a time when we are in this alone. We have been called to this great work. To this mission of making Jesus known. Of making disciples in all nations, wherever you are, wherever you live, wherever God has called you, to teach, to live rightly, and to point people to follow Jesus in obedience. And we are not left alone in this. God empowers each of us in our work. It is called on the church to do a special work of encouraging one another. To lift each other up and to give strength. To teach each other. To train each other. To encourage each other. This is our commitment as a church here. To see this word go out. To be teachers who make disciples. I hope that as you've been listening to this, you've been encouraged in this work, in the possibility of this work. That as you seek to follow Jesus, that you want to see this mission accomplished, that people would know Jesus, that we would see people baptized, proclaiming new faith, that we'd see people turned to greater and greater obedience, that we would rejoice together in those victories. And I don't ask this of you very often. But if you are here today, whatever level you have been able to obey this command before, whatever struggles you may see ahead in obeying this, if you will commit with me to be a disciple maker, to work where God has placed you, to respond if God is calling you somewhere else, but most importantly, that wherever you are going, as you are going about your day, to respond to Him. To take that step to follow the leading of the Spirit and to obey the command of Jesus. If you are willing to take that step and commit to that, will you please stand? Let us be people who follow Jesus. Who obey these commands to go and see this light spread to the world. Amen? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we offer ourselves to you. Lord, give us strength. Stir us up to know and to love you more. Wherever we have been in the past, whatever we have done, today as we take this step, we ask that you would bless it, that you would be with us in a mighty way, and that you would be glorified. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.